15th at 7 p.m. We will be continuing our study on people in the Bible and what we can learn from them. So this week we'll be looking at Elizabeth. So there are some handout sheets with scripture passages and some questions on the back podium. So please help yourself. And come out if you're able to this wonderful study. Continue to pray for God's leading as we continue in our search for pastor. And there are still some Advent books on the back table if you are interested in a book from John Piper that has a daily reading for the month of December as we lead up to Christmas. So if you would like an extra reading, please help yourself to those. On Christmas Eve, it's a Sunday, so we will be having both a morning and an evening service. So just mark that on your calendars. If you can be here for both, that would be wonderful. We did have a phone call from a grandmother that lives in the neighborhood. Her daughter passed away in July, and she's taking care of the two grandchildren now. And she's looking for some Christmas help. So if anybody has some interest in helping, she's given us some ideas of what might be needed. There are two children, a 5-year-old boy and an 11-year-old girl. So if you can help in any way, you can speak to Kevin if you want to find out what things they need or if you want to help contribute. So that's just one more thing to keep in mind. And next week, our speaker will be Mr. Peter Weeby, and we look forward to having him, and today we were so delighted to have Mark Hawkins with us, as well as his family that's with him. So thank you for coming to bring God's word today. We're just going to bow in prayer at this time. God, our Father, we just thank you so much. We thank you that we can be here and we can take time away from the busyness and the craziness to spend time in your presence. Lord, we thank you for the message that you've laid on Mark's heart this morning, and we just pray that you will speak through him with your word. Help it to be something encouraging, to be something that's important for us to hear today, that we can go forward and share with others. Lord, you have asked us to go out and be your witnesses in this world, and we just pray that you'll give us the strength, the courage, and the ability to continue to do that in the neighborhoods where we live, in the places where we work, in the families that we have that need to hear your word. Lord, just help us to be bold and not afraid to speak out for you. Lord, we thank you for this church and this neighborhood, and we just thank you for the ability to come and worship. And Lord, we just pray that as we continue to go forward, you will help us to be a stronger light in this community. And then, Lord, that you will draw people here that need to come in and hear your word. Lord, we thank you for the rich fellowship and the care we have for one another. And Lord, we just know that there are health concerns in our church family. And we just pray for those health concerns that we know about. We pray for Mary. We pray for Carol. We pray for Bob. We just we know there's also health concerns that we don't know about. We also pray for Melly. Lord, we just know that each person, you know what our needs are. You know what our cares and concerns are. You know what our health issues are, and that we can place each of these concerns in your capable hands. Lord, we thank you that even though we walk through trials and tribulations and health concerns, we know that our days on earth are limited, and that we have a promise to be with you for eternity. So, Lord, we thank you that no matter how grim things may look, we always have something to be thankful and encouraged about, and that's the future we have with you alone. Lord, we thank you for our community, and we just pray that you will bring revival in this area. Lord, we just thank you for the outreach barbecue, and that the call we had, that we have the opportunity to help a family, came because the only church that they knew in our neighborhood was ours because of that barbecue. So, Lord, we just thank you for the impact that we can have on lives, and we just pray that we can help this family, that through the difficulty and the loss they've had, they will see your love through our assistance. Lord, we just thank you for our leaders and in our country, we thank you that we have the freedom to come and worship you every Sunday. And Lord, I just pray that you will put leaders in places that are believers, that are have important values that are biblical, and that they would lead the way you want them to lead. And Lord, we just pray that you'll make that happen and make our country stronger. Stronger country that we can have faith that stands out. Lord, I just pray for all of the countries in our world that are currently in such states of disaster or war or famine, or they're under rule of authorities that are not believers, that are dictators and are implement cruelty. Lord, there's so many problems. And Lord, we just, all we can do is pray and put it in your hands. Lord, we ask for your intervention in our world. And if that means that you return, Lord, we look forward to that. And we just know that that will happen someday, and we need to be prepared. So, Lord, help us to be prepared. Help us to spend time in your word. Help us to know what to expect. And help us to share that with others, that they may understand that it's not all about the things we want, but it's about living a life that's faithful and filled with you. Lord, we thank you for this time of Christmas when we can celebrate your birth and your coming into this world. And then, Lord, I just pray that you will renew that in us and give us a purpose to share that this Christmas season. And thank you for all that you do for us. And I just pray for Karen as she comes, has a surgery coming up as well. But Lord, thank you for hearing our prayers. I pray all of this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Week 2 is peace. On the second Sunday of Advent, we light the candle of peace. We share in Zechariah's song from Luke chapter 1. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hands of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Our hearts long for peace. We long for peace, particularly in the places of our world where there is war and conflict. We long for peace on our continent, peace between races, political rivals, and people who are divided. We long for peace in our hearts as we feel anxious, restless, or worried. We live in a time where peace can feel elusive. There has been tension all around us. Do we dare to claim to be people of peace? We do. We can choose peace because Jesus is our peace. Today we light the candle of peace as we say, Hallelujah, our Messiah is our peace.
Good morning, everyone. Oh, geez. This is the Windsor Vineyard, and I also teach math as well at Kingsville District High School. And so I'm getting to that time of my life where I need the reading glasses, but when I put them on, then I can't see the people. And it's one of those, so we'll see how it works out, and we'll figure it out. Before we start, I'd just like to pray, and if you wouldn't mind, let's bow our hearts. Come, Holy Spirit, reveal to us wisdom from your living word. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to obey. So when I was asked for a title of the sermon, the point. There we go. There's a quote by Walt Whitman that says, to be curious, not judgmental. And too often, I think, having the scriptures complete and in our hands, it's easy for us to look down on the people that we see making mistakes in the Bible and forget that, well, we ourselves make so many mistakes as it is. And it's a similar thing that we do often when we look at the Pharisees, as Jesus talks to the Pharisees and he tells the Pharisees how, you know, they're making this mistake or that mistake, and we say, oh, it's a good thing I'm not like those Pharisees. And we miss the point, right? Because so often we are like those Pharisees. And in fact, one of the most famous times when Jesus was talking about the Pharisees, what was the thing the Pharisee was saying? Thank you, God, I'm not like that guy. Right? So the moment you say, it's a good thing I'm not like those Pharisees, you're actually falling in the trap. You are not curious, you are judgmental. So we're going to look at the Israelites, and one of the main stories I'm going to focus on is, of course, the time where they went towards the Red Sea. Before I do that, though, it might seem a little strange, you know, in December to talk about the Israelites. Shouldn't I be talking something about, you know, Jesus is coming or the Messiah or something like that? What's interesting is at the time that Moses came to the Israelites, they were stuck in a time of longing. They were crying out to the Lord for a Savior to come. And what we're going to see time and time again in the story of Moses is how there's this almost mirror image of what Jesus came to do. I don't think there's any coincidences. I believe God has a plan. And he knew exactly what he was doing, however many thousands of years before Jesus came, when he sent Moses to his people. And we can go on time and time again and look at the different things that happen. For example, when Moses was born, he shouldn't have been, right? Pharaoh tried to kill all the Hebrew baby boys. When Jesus was born, he shouldn't have been. Herod tried to kill every baby. In fact, he did kill every baby boy 2 years old and younger to try to get the Messiah. Jesus fled to Egypt. Moses was raised in Egypt. Moses started his humble beginnings, just a poor child of a Israelite woman, but ended up in a palace. Jesus, of course, started off in the most humble of beginnings and ended up the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Moses met the angel of the Lord in the wilderness, spoke to a burning bush. Jesus was led to the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, where he had trials and tribulations, tempted in every way. Moses was brought to bring the Israelites to the promised land, to free them from Pharaoh. And of course, Jesus came to ultimately save us from sin and death. One thing that's interesting, we talk about this time of crying out. And in Exodus chapter 2, it talks about what the people did and how they cried out. It says, after a long time, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned because of their difficult labor. They cried out, and their cry for help because of the difficult labor ascended to God. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And in Exodus 2, chapter 25, verse 25, this is important. Exodus 2, 25. God saw the Israelites, and God knew. Later on, of course, the people were under the thumb of Romans, right? Under the thumb of Rome. And the people cried out, and guess what? God saw his people, and God knew. And this also applies to us today. There are many of us who are crying out for many different reasons. I want you to know God sees and God knows. I do want to take a minute and talk a little bit about the Passover. I know I'm kind of going a little all over the place here, but I think this is a really important thing. And for the longest time, I had this opinion of the Passover that God came in and killed all the people, the firstborn, and then he would jump over the houses that were protected and go on about his business. There is another interpretation for the word Passover. It could be interpreted hover over. And if you read this thing in chapter 12 where it talks about the Passover, it says, I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and strike every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, both people and animals. I am the Lord. I will execute judgments against all the gods of Egypt. The blood on the houses where you are staying will be a distinguishing mark for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, or I will hover over you, and no plague among you will destroy you, and I will strike the land of Egypt. What's interesting is he talked about the blood, and we were asked to brush it across the lintel and the two doorposts. What shape do I make when I make that thing? I think it's reminiscent of the cross. But if you think about it as the idea that God is hovering over the house, like, no, this house is under my protection. You can't touch anyone in this house. And it actually says later on that you can't go outside of the house. You had to stay in the house because the house was under God's protection that way. Instead of thinking of God going in and striking down and being kind of the evil impetus in this thing, I really believe that God was showing his protectiveness in this case. House of Israel, put the blood on the door. I will hover over you. I will protect you. And one last thing about this before we get to the actual story that I'm planning on going to is this idea of a rest, a promised land. The Israelites did get to the promised land, but they never really did get to their final destination. And Hebrews talks a little bit about this in Hebrews chapter 4. It says, If Joshua had given them rest, then God would not have later spoken about another day. Therefore, a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. So we don't have to look at, you know, those Israelites, weren't they lucky? They got to go to the promised land and that was great for them. Things didn't turn out quite as well as perhaps they would have hoped. But there is this Sabbath rest in store for all of God's people. And the person who has entered this rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from his. Let us make every effort to enter that rest, so no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. All right. Fairly long preamble. I apologize if I lost anyone along the way. But I want to talk in Exodus chapter 13 and 14, the story around the Red Sea. And I want to see what kind of things that we can learn. Right? Let's be curious, not judgmental. What kind of things we can learn and how we can apply this to our own lives based on what happened to the Israelites in this story. So I'm going to start at Exodus chapter 13, verse 17, and I'm just going to read right to the end of chapter 14. And we'll see what happens here. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them along the road to the land of the Philistines, even though it was nearby. For God said, the people will change their minds and return to Egypt if they face war. So he led the people around toward the Red Sea, along the road of the wilderness, and the Israelites left the land of Egypt in battle formation. They went out from Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to lead them on their way during the day, and a pillar of fire to give them light at night, so they could travel day or night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night never left its place in front of the people. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back and camp in front of Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, and you must camp in front of Baal Zephon, facing it by the sea. Pharaoh will say to the Israelites, they are wandering around a land in confusion. The wilderness has boxed them in. I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. Then I will receive glory by means of Pharaoh and his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about the people and said, "What have we done? We have released Israel from serving us." So he got his chariot ready and took his troops with him. He took 600 of the best chariots and all the rest of the chariots of Egypt with the officers in each one. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the Israelites who were going out defiantly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, his horsemen and his army, chased after them and caught up with them as they camped by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. As Israel approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians coming after them. The Israelites were terrified and cried out to the Lord for help. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Isn't this what we told you in Egypt? Leave us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." But Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and see the Lord's salvation that he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You must be quiet." The Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to break camp. As for you, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. As for me, I am going to harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they will go in after them, and I will receive glory by means of Pharaoh, all his armies, and his chariots and horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I receive glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then the angel of the Lord, who was going in front of the Israelite forces, moved and went behind them. The pillar of cloud moved from in front of them and stood behind them, and it came between the Egyptians and the Israelite forces. There was cloud and darkness. It lit up the night, and neither group came near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back with a powerful east wind all that night and turned the sea into dry land, with the waters like a wall to them on their right and their left. The Egyptians set out in pursuit. All Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen, all went to the sea after them. During the morning watch, the Lord looked down at the Egyptian forces from the pillar of fire and cloud and threw the Egyptian forces into confusion. He caused their chariots' wheels to swerve and made them drive with difficulty. "Let's get away from Israel," the Egyptians said, "because the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so the water may come back to the Egyptians on their chariots and their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea returned to its normal depth, while the Egyptians were trying to escape from it. The Lord threw them into the sea. The water came back and covered the chariots and horsemen, plus the entire army of Pharaoh that had gone after them into the sea. Not even one of them survived. But the Israelites had walked through the sea on dry ground, with the waters like a wall to them on their right and their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the power of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power of the Lord, the great power the Lord used against the Egyptians, the people feared, feared the Lord, and believed in him and in his servant Moses. So that's the story of the Israelites in front of the Red Sea. And as we're reading this, of course, it's very easy to look at the Israelites and be judgmental. There's a few things, but let's go at this as more curious tone and say, well, how can we learn? What can we gather from this? How can we see what's going on? First thing I noted at the very beginning was God changed the route. Right? You see, chapter 13, verse 17 and 18, God did not lead the Israelites on the most direct route to their goal, because he knew that if they ran into trouble, they would turn back and go to the captivity that they knew so well. Of course, his plan didn't work 100%. Right? The Israelites still grumbled in front of the Red Sea, and then later on they grumbled in the desert, and they grumbled some more, right? Every time that they hit a snag or a hiccup or a speed bump, right? They grumbled some more. And so oftentimes we have this destination, this goal in life, and sometimes it seems so far away. And I can see it, I could almost touch it, but somehow I'm being drawn this direction. Again, that could be the Lord's hand in it. Right? Again, as I was at the beginning, I talked about this idea that Moses and the Israelites kind of does an example of what Jesus did later on. And we see the disciples too, who saw the miracles of Jesus, walked with him. And then, I don't know if you've ever read, right before the Great Commission, it says they met Jesus on the mountain, that the disciples, but some of them doubted. Right? Those guys that walked with him and talked with him and saw the miracles he did, saw him rise again, and some of them still doubted. So I think it's important for us to realize that when we're going to this goal, this task, this thing that's happening, And it seems like it's not right near us. It's not right next to us. That there's this other thing I have to go through. It may not be what we think is the best route there, but we need to trust in our Lord to guide us and to love us along the path. The next thing that I see from this story is, again, right at the beginning of Exodus chapter 14, this whole thing is all about God receiving the glory. Time and time again, we see in the Bible where things happen in a way that just don't make sense. Think about it. If you were the Israelite army and Goliath was coming to beat you, who would you choose to fight Goliath? I would choose the biggest, strongest, and best armed. They chose a shepherd boy with a few stones. Right? Time and time again, God chooses the weak to confound the strong and the simple to confound the wise. And ultimately, the point of this is that God gets all the glory. Could God have found a way to get the Israelites to have a bunch of armaments and to fight the Egyptians on their own and win, and it would have been a great story? Absolutely, he could have. Of course, if those kind of things happen, what do we start thinking immediately? Wasn't it great what we did? Yeah, God helped us. But wasn't it great what we did when we beat those Egyptians? Wasn't it awesome how we got that victory? But no, God's plan was done in such a way that he got all the glory. And I think that's something that we need to remember too, as we're going through things, as we're succeeding. And I live a life in front of people, right? Whether I'm teaching in a high school or I'm teaching in my home church or I'm teaching here, I live a life in front of people. I'm on the worship team as well at our church. And often you get people coming up to you and saying how wonderful a job you did. And I'm like, thank you. I really appreciate that. Like, I really, really do. But ultimately, the one who should get the glory, and if what I'm saying today touched your heart, you're like, yes, that was awesome. The one who should get the glory is God should get the glory. Ultimately, he's the one that formed me. He's the one that built me. He's the one that put the thoughts in my head. He's the one that gave me the voice that I have that allows me to speak to you today. God should get all the glory. And again, if this is good and you love it, I'd love to hear it. Don't get me wrong. But I want you to know that it is through God and through him alone that I'm able to do this here today. And when God works his plan, we need to make sure that we give him all the glory. In verses 10 to 12, the Israelites, of course, had their fire and their pillar of cloud. I don't know, I kind of imagine what that would be like to have this cloud during the day and this fire at night that just followed along with you. But Pharaoh's army comes. And the Israelites take their eyes off of the glory of the Lord. And they put it onto the army that is pursuing them. And immediately, they were terrified. And there's another story from the New Testament that you might be reminded of when you think about this. It's Peter walking on the water. Right? Boats out there. There's a storm all around. Jesus comes and everybody's freaked out because they think he's a ghost. And Jesus is like, don't be afraid. It's me. So Peter, I love Peter. Dude, I would not have done what Peter did. I know me. I'd actually rather be on the shore, not even in the boat. Like, give me the safety, right? But Peter's like, Jesus, if it's you, call me out onto the water. And he comes out of the water. And then what happens? right? He turns his eyes from Jesus and looks at the storm and the waves around him, and he becomes afraid. And I got to say, Jesus says to him, "You with little faith, why did you doubt?" And we can hear Jesus' words in our head, but I don't know, the way that I hear it, and I was reading it not too long ago, is, "Peter, you had a little faith. You had it. A little faith is enough. Why did you doubt?" And I think the key thing about this story is not that Peter moved his eyes away from Jesus. That is important, because when Peter moved his eyes from Jesus and looked at the storm, when the Israelites moved their eyes from the glory of the Lord and looked at the army, they feared. But I think the key to this story, because we will always fail, the key to this story is when Peter moved his eyes away, what happened? Jesus reached out and grabbed his hand. When the Israelites moved their eyes away from the Lord, what happened? God stepped in. We don't have to rely on our own strength. We do want to keep our eyes on the Lord. We don't want to worry about the armies and the storms around us. But when we fail, and we will, we can trust in God to step in and be the hand lifting us up out of the water. Be the cloud that's going to confuse the Egyptian army. Then we have chapter 14, verse 14. "The Lord will fight for you. You must be quiet." The Israelites started freaking out. They were grumbling. They were upset. They were like, "Why couldn't we have just died in Egypt? Why did you bring us out to the desert to die?" And Moses told them, "The Lord will fight for you. You must be quiet." Of course, that reminds us of the peace, be still and know that I am God, right? And so often we hear that, "Be still and know that I am God." And you think, this is not like, oh, it's so sweet. But if you read it in context, it's in the middle of a battle. God's like, "Stop it. Just stop. I'm God. I got this. Let me do my job." I was talking with Peter Wiebe, actually, who will be here next week to speak, about this verse. And he said, "Well, there's kind of a little bit of question about that verse when we talk about be quiet. God will fight for you." Because immediately after, God tells him to do stuff. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to break camp. Lift up your hand.'" But you'll notice that God doesn't tell the Israelites to fight the Egyptians in this case. Yes, the Israelites have a job to do. You're to break camp. You're to raise your arm. You're to do your thing. But God's fighting the battle. That's right. Just be quiet. The Lord will fight for you. And that's what happens. And God comes in. And in one quick motion, all of the Egyptians are done. And we sometimes wonder, like, why do things happen the way that they happen? Like, things seem very mysterious. And the Bible talks time and time again about this, the mystery that's out there, right? How things are so mysterious. Why didn't we just do things plainly? And it's interesting that God has a plan all the way through. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, it talks about how Jesus' plan to come to the earth as a human, to live, to die, to raise again, was kept a mystery. Because in 1 Corinthians 2:8, it says, "None of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom, because if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. God's got a plan, and even when it's mysterious, it's that way for a reason. Jesus came, and the Israelites were expecting someone to come as a king, to conquer, and to kill, not someone to be meek, and to be beaten, and to die. But that's because God was fighting a bigger enemy than the Romans. And it had to be done in a way that was surrounded by mystery so that God's plan would go the way he planned it. Again, we're going to trust in the Lord to fight our battles, and we do trust in the Lord to fight our battles, but even in that, we have a role to play. And so asking God, like, God, I trust you to fight my battle. What is it that I need to do? What role do I have? Because the Israelites played a role. And interestingly enough, at the end of this story, when we have this miraculous event that the water is moved from the sea, and there's a path to walk through, and the Israelites walk this path. When you read what it says there was a powerful east wind. The Lord drove the sea back with a powerful east wind all that night and turned the sea into dry land. That sounds like a natural thing that might happen, doesn't it? So then, if I'm the Israelites later on looking back at this and I'm saying, well, was it really God that did it? It's just a wind blowing. Like, winds blow all the time. And they're taking this miraculous event and they're explaining it away. How many times has the Lord worked in your life in a way that perhaps isn't as miraculous as the Red Sea being opened up, but God worked, but you say, but there's an explanation for it. There's a logical explanation. So let's explain that away and say that it wasn't God working in my life. Let's explain it away. So easy to do. So what can we learn from these? I'll just quickly summarize this whole thing. Number one, this is a beautiful story. And it is an archetype. It's a preamble for what Jesus came to do for us. And we think about this Christmas time. We can think through history where people were crying out to the Lord. And the Lord heard and the Lord knew. He sent Moses for the Israelites. He sent Jesus to the Israelites and to us. And right now, when we're crying out to him, the Lord hears and the Lord knows. If that's all you hear from me today, I think that's enough. I really do. The Lord hears and the Lord knows. But of course, we need to practice patience. Because if we're taken on a circuitous route, not straight to the promised land, we have to trust that God knows what he's doing. We have to have faith in God's plan. And when the storms come, or the armies come, or the troubles come, you can remember something that I learned from Canada's Worst Driver. Look where you want to go. Right? That's the one thing that bad drivers always did. They looked at the obstacle they saw. And when they looked at the obstacle, they drove into the obstacle. But if you look where you want to go, if I want to follow Jesus, then where do I look? I look toward Jesus. And if you look where you want to go, following Jesus is going to be so much easier. And honestly, something that more of us could practice, just be quiet. There's value, of course, to speaking with someone and sharing your heart with someone, but so often it goes from sharing my troubles to gossiping about someone else or just ranting and raving about something else and constantly complaining about something that someone out of the overflow of a man's heart, so he speaks. You may have to repent, ask for forgiveness, because that's not what's supposed to be coming out of our mouth, right? Blessing and curses from the same mouth, that should not be. Again, we're going to trust in God to fight our battles. But that doesn't mean that you are an innocent bystander that does nothing. God, what is it you want me to do? I trust you to fight my battles. What do you have me to do? And then do it. And finally, the last thing I want to say, and this is, I think, probably the most important one for moving forward. Do not